that if you were here last week, you received a folder of what we're looking at over Easter. If not, please grab one on the way out. But as you came in today, you would have received, pardon me, today's notice sheet and a copy of where we're going with bits and pieces today, which is prophecy and fulfillment. Now, last week we looked at John the Baptist, and he filled in after a 400-year spell. Malachi, John the Baptist, 400 years in the middle, which were called the silent years because it seemed as if God was silent and not speaking. And I mentioned last week that for some, depending on what Bible you've got, if you've got a Bible called the Jerusalem Bible, then it has the Apocrypha in the middle of it, which is basically some of the history. David read to us today the prophecy from Isaiah and the fulfillment in Jesus. And again, I say that if you've got your little sheet, you will see that over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack each of those things that Jesus did to give us a picture of who Jesus is. But today we're going to go back and we're going to look at some of the prophecies. Now, some of you are saying, oh, heavens, he's written down seven. Surely we're not going to go through all of those. Well, we are, but very briefly, just so that we put together a picture of the God in whom we believe. So, take out your note and let's see how we go. It has been said that if we don't look at history, then we ignore the present and we've got no idea about the future. And I just wonder if we had had the Old Testament, as those people had, and we had looked through it, whether we had been able to or would have been able to pick out the bits and pieces and get a picture of Jesus. It's estimated that there are some 500 references in the Old Testament, like prophecies, prophetic comment pointing to Jesus. Now, 500 is a lot, but it seems as if often those scribes and Pharisees and those who were supposed to be so with it in knowing the Old Testament missed the point. Winston Churchill is quoted as saying, if we don't learn from history, we are doomed to repeat it. And I think we're probably saying that today in some areas of life, that we've not learned from history and we're repeating some of those mistakes. How can governments, he said, and some would disagree, how can governments use the lessons of the past to solve the challenges of today and tomorrow? And I'd say for the church, how can we learn the lessons of the past and some of our mistakes in church life to give us a new future in the present for what's going to happen? So please turn today and let's have a look at how some of these prophecies give us an insight into Jesus. Well, the first one is that the Messiah was going to be born of a virgin. This is a prophecy that is always quoted for Christmas in all sorts of ways. So we see it in all sorts of ways. This is from Isaiah. Isaiah was martyred in around 680 BC. So his prophecy is 600 years before Jesus. So it's incredible in that light that we have this prophecy coming all that long before Jesus. And it points, and on your sheet you've got in red, the fulfillment in the New Testament. Again, I'm not going there through all of those references. You have a look this afternoon. Sit down, have a read of the Old Testament quote, and have a look at the New Testament. But why is this significant? Well, it's significant because it points to the divine origin of Jesus. It allows us to realise the incarnation, that is Jesus coming to earth as a man incarnate, being here with us, being on earth and conceived by the Holy Spirit. The purity of all of that reminds us of the purity of Jesus and his ability to atone for sin. So if we didn't have that prophecy, well, these things would be gone. So this gives us a little bit of the start of a picture. Who do we have? Well, we have someone who is divine, but we have someone who has come as human. We have someone who is pure. So when we look at what he does, we are then able to say, here we have the pure child of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist said last week. So our first prophecy is here. The Messiah would be born of a virgin. And this is what it brings to us. Some 600 years before Jesus is born. He will inherit an everlasting kingdom. Now, the people of God looked for a Messiah. They were looking. We want someone to come to deliver us from the present. The kings that they had, give or take a bit, had immoral and politically disastrous reputations. They wanted someone like David to come in that line and to deliver them from oppression. Yes. But Jesus doesn't come like that. He comes not riding on a horse. He doesn't come to fight battles. He doesn't come to deliver the nation. He comes now and future. That's what eschatological means in a way. In some part fulfilled now, but there's an eschatological dimension when Jesus is coming again. So when he teaches about the kingdom of heaven is here, but the kingdom of heaven is continuing. The kingdom of heaven is going to come. That didn't suit them. They wanted a fight now, and they wanted to win, and they wanted Israel to be victorious. That's who they were looking for. But friends, wonder who we're looking for sometimes. There are times when we in life are also wanting a Messiah to do it now. And not only to do it now, but to do it our way. Someone asked me if I ever doubt God. And I said, no, I don't doubt God and I don't doubt his love for me. But he doesn't do things the way I want him to. And that's what upsets me. So if we need someone to do something now and deliver us from something now, well, maybe we're not quite right in our thinking. Because these people wanted a God, well, they really wanted a Messiah, to come and to deliver them straight off. Good news to the poor. Well, that happens. The Old Testament prophets always challenged those who were wealthy to look after the poor. Right through the Old Testament, there are wonderful provisions for the poor. If you had a farm, you left some of the grain on the ground. Some of the fruit that fell was for the poor. People were able to come in. Some of the tithes and offerings that you brought to the temple were distributed to the poor. There was a great concern for the poor. And the whole idea with the year of Jubilee, where debts were forgiven and land was restored, how incredible is that? How contrary to anything that we would think of today. It's just grab the land, make the profit, and that's it. Our Aboriginal friends, of course, say that the land is not to be possessed. The land is to be looked after and then handed on. How understanding of those people who we have sometimes called ignorant, but actually it might be more godlike than we think. So, the Messiah would bring good news to the poor. I've got up there that there was no middle class really in that society. You were either very poor or you were quite wealthy, and you employed the poor to do your work. So the fact that Jesus comes to the poor, and the fact that there I've got status, poor, rich, everyone's included. Dignity is restored, and that's become a mark of the Christian culture. It's becoming more and more difficult as governments withdraw money or as governments put restrictions on what church organisations are allowed to do. I mean, St Vincent de Paul, Salvation Army, a lot of these people, Westcare, please give. And that's not wrong that we should give and support. But what are food banks saying now? Food bank having 3, 4, 5 times the demands on food. What are we hearing? Even those people who have jobs can't pay rent, so they're going to food bank to get food so they can feed kids and family. How incredible is that? But Jesus came with a message to the poor, and now it becomes a strong Christian virtue or Christian character. So, virgin birth, so we've got someone divine coming to us. We've got someone bringing an everlasting kingdom. We need to get our perspective right, and we've got someone with a concern for the poor. Physical healing, of course. So Jesus heals, but I've got up there, the greatest healing, of course, comes through the Holy Spirit coming into a person's life. So we're talking about healing. We're not always talking about a cure. We need to get the difference there. We often want a cure for something, but maybe there's not a cure, but we need to look and say, in Jesus, there is healing. And that healing, in knowing him, is the most important thing. And then out from that healing, we can cope with situations. I often wonder, now as he wandered along past the portico, and here was the man who'd been there for so many years, what about all those other blokes who were just lying there? And he didn't go along and go, healed, 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 healed. No, he just selected. Not sure why, but anyhow, we need to be careful, don't we? We need to realise that there's not a cure for everything, but in Jesus there is a healing, and that healing is to know him and to respond to him. Some of those songs that we've been singing are perhaps overwhelming in their challenge to us. Speak, O Lord. Speak, O Lord. And then there's a response. Incredible. Now, that's not to say that Jesus doesn't heal physically, because some of you, I know, have been healed physically, and Jesus does. But let's be careful. And let's also be aware that we're not only talking about human. We're talking about the whole of creation that has fallen, is standing on tiptoe, just waiting for the restoration. We walk along the beach, we walk in the bush, and we say, isn't creation beautiful? Isn't creation beautiful? Can we imagine when sin is taken out of the picture, the restoration, what it will be like? Phenomenal. I think just beyond our understanding. Beyond our understanding. So walking along the beach is going to take on a whole different perspective, Rose. Won't be like you think it is now. It'll be different when the creation is restored. So, he comes divine, he comes eternally, he comes for the poor, he comes to heal. And amazingly, he comes on a donkey. And we're going to have this in a few weeks on Palm Sunday. So we're waiting for that, Janet, aren't we?
Yes.
For the donkey.
What about
walking the donkey? Yes, walking the donkey. Janet asked me this morning when that's on. Now, this is amazing, isn't it? This is Zechariah. He's about 500 years BC, this prophecy. The prophecy of riding a donkey. This is one of the public acknowledgements or identities of Jesus. Standing out, here I am on this donkey. He's already told the disciples to go and get the donkey. The man will be there with it ready and all the rest of it. And so he rides into Jerusalem on this donkey. What a challenge to the political and religious leaders. No wonder they called out. And he says, as people are throwing palm leaves and clothes and everything on the ground, even the stones of the ground could cry out. How amazing that is. So friends, this is the Messiah. What would the main rider come in on? A horse, perhaps a white horse with a banner. I am the one to take you to victory. But our leader comes in on a donkey. How amazing. This is the humility of Jesus. Again, if this picture of Jesus is not who we want, well, don't come next week. That's really the story, isn't it? That this is the Jesus who is predicted. This is the Jesus in whom we trust. The one who rides a donkey, not on a horse. Could there be a bigger expression of humility than this? I'm not on a horse. I'm on a donkey. Now, the Messiah is going to be betrayed. This is also about 500 years because it's another reminder from Zechariah. And why does this matter really? Well, Jesus often dropped thoughts about his betrayal. He often, sometimes a little obtuse or obscure, but they didn't always pick it up. I sometimes wonder whether we're going to be shocked about how Jesus comes next time. I wonder if there are things we haven't picked up or that we've misunderstood and we've, we've got this right. But actually, I wonder when he comes, those who are still here on earth to meet him will suddenly go, this isn't what we thought. But yes, here comes Jesus betrayed. Now, you see, if you thought Jesus was going to establish an earthly kingdom, this throws the whole thing out. So if you thought leading an army, establishing an earthly kingdom, it's out. And remember that these people are thinking back perhaps to Old Testament prophecies and they're trying to work out, how does this all fit together for people? How do we understand this? And Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And the Messiah was going to be betrayed. The psalmist says it. Zechariah says it. He brings a very different kingdom. The kingdom of forgiveness, of love and of grace. So different to what people thought of overcoming, I guess, of killing, of getting rid of. But in fact, he brings reconciliation of coming together and of forgiveness. So for some people, a disappointment, as we've got there, poor old Judas, who knows what he really thought and what he really wanted. But what he's saying is, this isn't the person I thought. This isn't the person I thought. And then the last thing, friends, is that there would be atonement for sin. Becoming one with God. At at-one-ment, as some people have said, atonement, at-one-ment with God. How incredible is that? And again, we have this through Isaiah and through Malachi. And as I said, Malachi, 400-year gap to John the Baptist. So that's the space there. There's a big 400-year gap there between any of these prophecies. So we need to realise that. But sin has alienated us and Jesus brings it back. The Old Testament system of sacrificing bulls, we would have had to have a different church here. Sacrificing bulls and cows and incense and who knows what. All of that is gone now in Jesus. How amazing is that? Once and for all, the high priest. And we can now approach God. So friends, that's very brief. You can look through your Bible and find the other 500 if you want. But these seven, I think, highlight some of the important and significant aspects of Jesus that are fulfilled from the old into the new. Just to remind ourselves, although you've got them in front of you, the virgin birth, the divinity of Jesus and the incarnation, and in an eternal kingdom for us into the future forever and ever. Amen. How incredible. The poor are cared for. There is healing, healing of spirit, healing of body. There is a humble example as he rides in on a donkey. How amazing. And then he's betrayed, denied, crucified, but through all of that brings us back to the Father in the atonement. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you that Jesus is not a fairy tale, not a story that has been made up. We thank you that the message, the story, the person of Jesus fulfilled hundreds of years before his coming and then fulfilled in his presence and in the New Testament is such a joy to us. We thank you that just as Isaiah predicted, so Jesus stood up and said, "This has been fulfilled today." And as we unpack that over the next few weeks, may we see in Jesus the Lord whom we worship. But Father, we thank you this morning that all of these prophecies, plus many, many more, have all been fulfilled in the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christos, the Anointed One, the One of God, the chosen one. Our Father, we don't take lightly that Jesus is the Lord. We don't take lightly that he has given his life, nor that these prophecies have been fulfilled, written down, inspired by your Spirit, and then fulfilled in Jesus. To you we lift our hearts in praise and thanks, that this is founded in Scripture, grounded in your word, and then fulfilled in your Son, and affirmed to us by your Spirit. Thank you, our Father, for all of this through Jesus. Amen.